You know, we think a lot this time of the year, an awful lot, about Bethlehem. And sometimes it just becomes nostalgic. It just becomes just a story. If perhaps there's in our culture one symbol of Bethlehem and what it means, it's an apron, isn't it? He didn't come to serve, or did he? Yeah, he really did. He came to be servant. And because he came to serve, it dictated how he came. That's why he came as a baby. That's why he became a man. Frankly, with the exception of the angels and the Magi who visited later, and of course, the phenomenon of the fulfilled prophecy, his birth would have been unnoticed. Amazing, isn't it? That God wanted, desires a relationship with you and me so much that he would lay aside his robes of glory, take off his tie, pick up an apron, and say, "How may I serve you?" Now that's overdrawn a bit because he didn't come to us and say, "How may I serve you?" He knows how he may serve us better than we know ourselves. We really don't know our true needs. And influenced by society around us and influenced by our own sinfulness and our selfish desires inside us, we often miscue. We often miss what we really need. So he came not just to serve, but he came defining how he would serve because he knew what were our most desperate needs. And you know what your greatest need is, my friend? Your greatest need is an intimate relationship with God. And the amazing thing is that that's exactly his deepest desire. He made you in his image after his likeness, and he wants a relationship with you. Church, hymns, organs, preachers, pulpits, pews. That's all trappings. That's all as important to the process as tables and stools and a place to cook and salt and pepper shakers are to a diner. That's not why the diner exists. The diner exists with all of those things to do what? To bring together someone who is willing to serve with someone who's hungry and ready to eat. And so it is. Christmas is God putting on an apron, robing himself in flesh, coming into our world, defining our need, and then meeting that need. And the strange thing is, he does that even before we have identified our deepest need and even before we're willing to acknowledge that need. Well, the passage of Scripture before us this morning from Hebrews chapter 10 brings this into focus. In chapter 2 of Hebrews, we've already learned that Jesus Christ is God, greater than the angels, and he came into our world and humbled himself and became subject to all of our weaknesses, tempted in all areas as we can be tempted. And he won the prize. He lived his life in such a way that God the Father was infinitely pleased and satisfied. In that sense, and in that way, he was perfected. he illustrates for us what a perfect human being is like. Or, to put it another way, he demonstrates for us what God is like when God wears shoes, when God puts on an apron, when God wears glasses, when God has flesh. Jesus is God showing us how he is. He is man showing us how we could be, how we ought to be. But when we come to Hebrews chapter 10, those passages are now supposed to be part of our portfolio. While you're turning there, I thought I'd bring this along. You recognize this? You know what that is? It's a comb. How many of you use a comb or a brush? Let me see your hands. How many of you don't? Let me see your hands. Well, I could pick you out, but that would be... Some of us used to use combs and brushes. We don't anymore. You know, comb's a common instrument, and you probably have one in your pocket or at least accessible almost all the time, because when you travel in Ohio during this time of the year, the wind blows and you need to go inside and find a mirror and what? Put your hair back in place, right? It's an instrument used to put things back into place, namely our hair. And it's fascinating. You know, I've watched my wife, I've watched my daughter, and I'm going to assure you, my sons are no different. When it comes to combing your hair, there's a great deal of scrutiny involved. There really is. And that's the word we're going to find in this passage. I'll signal it as we go through. But there are three phrases I want you to catch this morning. I'm going to talk a bit about them, and then we're going to go to work. We're going to try to put these things into action. The three phrases are easy to catch. If you're reading off the screen, they will be italicized. They'll be in different type. If you're reading in your own copy of God's Word, each of them will begin with the phrase, let us. Let us. Let us. Note them. Mark them if you mark in your Bible. And let's see what they mean. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19. Therefore, brothers, note that he's talking to people who are confessing Christians, who are part of the family of God, people who have come to faith in Jesus Christ. Therefore, brothers, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he has consecrated for us through the veil that is his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. For he who promised is faithful, and let us scrutinize. That's what we do with a comb and a brush in our hands. Pay attention to details. Look intently toward a finished product. Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Let's isolate those texts out. Verse 22, let us draw near in faith. See that? Verse 23, let us hold fast the confession of our hope. Verse 24, let us consider one another in order to stir up love. Faith, hope, love. You've heard that before if you've read much of the Bible. They are the triplets of godly maturity. They are the elements that are key to our spiritual welfare and to our relationship with God and a proper expression of that relationship in all of our lifestyle. Faith, hope, love. Now, when we come to chapter 11, the focus is faith. When we come to chapter 12, the focus is hope. When we come to chapter 13, the focus is love. So we'll be interacting with these three basic principles, these fundamentals of Christian character, conduct. We'll be dealing with them for the next several weeks, and we'll spend a long time seeing how faith functions in the lives of those who went before us. That's what Hebrews 11 is. We're calling it Pursuing the Promises. And I hope you will be able to be with us for each of those exciting studies. Faith, hope, love. But let's begin with the cold. Consider one another. It's talking to brothers and sisters. Consider one another to provoke or to stimulate love and good works. The illustration that came to my mind first as I wanted to communicate this thought to you probably isn't appropriate, but that's never stopped me before. So I remember being at the zoo recently and visiting that place where the monkeys live. And you know what they were doing, Bernie? They were picking fleas off each other. That's right. And the mama would part the hair and get down in there and find a little bug or parasite or something, and she would destroy it. Good protein. And you saw the daddy monkey doing the same thing, and it wasn't long till the little monkeys were going up and down dad's back, picking, that must feel good, picking out those fleas and eating those little critters that didn't belong there. Now, what they were doing was they were scrutinizing each other. They were, in animal language, expressing love, and they were stimulating or provoking each other to love each other. How do we do that? Well, you know, the thing that makes this season of the year we call Christmas so spectacularly wonderful, and for some so incredibly miserable, we are all during this time of the year scrutinizing one another. It's called Christmas lists. That's what it's called. And every one of us, in the depths of our secret heart, are hoping someone will notice that we need, or we would like to have, or we really would appreciate, and they'll uncover that, and they'll care enough for us that they'll provide that for us, gift-wrapped and with a smile. That's really what Christmas is all about. And even if you're not a Christian, even if Jesus Christ is just a swear word that you use, yet that infestation of our whole society with this anticipation that somebody knows I'm here, somebody appreciates, somebody cares, somebody is considering me, scrutinizing me. Someone loves me. I really matter. The agony of Christmas is for those folks for whom that dream never comes true, who isolate themselves or who are isolated by themselves, and they never experience that tenderness. Well, in this passage, the writer says that Christians have a singular responsibility to other Christians, to brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. We are members of the household of God through faith in Jesus Christ. And that makes us family. And as family, we are urged to 365 days a year, look outward, not at a mirror which reflects ourselves, but look outward at the other Christians around us to discern their needs and to stimulate and to provoke them to love. Now, that's interesting because, you see, we would have expected it to say, consider one another how you may love them. That's not what it says. It says that I'm to consider you, my brother, how I may provoke you. And the word provoke there means to exacerbate. It's a very strong Greek word. To exacerbate, normally we think of exacerbation in a negative context. Something that irritates us, something that gets under our skin, something that makes us frustrated, something that makes us nervous, something that we want to get away from. But here that word is used in a positive way. See, I'm to consider Don. How to stimulate Don to love, that is, to make it possible and to encourage him to be a lover and to do good works. So you see, this is not about me showing you what a lover I am. It's about me cultivating within you your capacities to love and then appreciate the consequences. Hey, weren't the kids great in that skit today? Can you applaud? Yeah. Encourage them. That's good work. That's good work. Couldn't help but note that one of them's on a championship soccer team. I don't know many of them that well, but this is great stuff they're doing. And look at that set. I mean, somebody had to design that and build it, and it has to be portable. I mean, all this has to come off. I don't know how you guys do that. I just don't know how you do that. How you move from a concept to a set to props. And then, not only that, have you seen the concert yet? There must be 100,000 man hours involved in off and on and off and on. And I stood in here and watched you put up the trees, and it's just incredible. Incredible. Now, that's an easy kind of encouragement, isn't it? I mean, I can say that, and everybody here says, well, yeah, sure, that's obvious, yeah. But how about your wife? How about your husband? How about your children? How about your neighbor? How about that old friend that you've forgotten? See, here's the interesting thing. God loves us, not just to make us lovers, but God loves us to make us like him. That is, lovers of others who provoke others and encourage others to love and good works. See, love is always expensive. Love always requires something of me that's costly. Always. That's why love is not first choice. And that's why we need God, the Holy Spirit, for the fruit of the Spirit is... The fruit of the Spirit is? The fruit of the Spirit is? Okay. That's the source. And Romans chapter 5 says that in the hearts and lives of believers, the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts through the Holy Spirit. Now, what's that for? Make me feel good? No. No. I'll feel good when I do with that love source what God desires. And what God desires with that love source is for me to look over and say, Bill, I know you. I like you. I appreciate what you do. And then make it possible for him, with all of I have, to do the things that God's equipped him to do. And to encourage him in the process. You ought to cultivate a habit. You ought to cultivate a habit of sneaking up on people, sneaking up on them, catch them doing something good, and then say, this guy is one whale of a chef. I've eaten at his house. If you want a meal, here's the guy to talk to. And can he, well, that's another story. But what you want to do is you want to sneak up on people, other brothers and sisters, catch them doing good stuff, and then gossip like crazy. That's the good gossip. And that kind's legitimate. Now hold that thought in mind, will you? Consider one another to love and to good works. The next one, as we move up that line backwards, is hold fast to your confession of faith, because faithful is he who promised. When I was a kid growing up, the people around me talked an awful lot about heaven. I mean, every testimony service, you could count on it. You could count on it. Charlie would stand up. Charlie was probably in his 60s. And with tears in his eyes, he'd talk about how homesick he was to go to heaven. What a glorious day that would be. I can remember standing beside my grandfather looking up at him. He couldn't carry a tune in the bucket with the lid on it. But when we sang, "That will be glory for me," my granddad's chin would be back, his eyes would be closed, and his face would be wet with tears. My granddad was not embarrassed to talk about heaven. He worked in a rough and crude environment, but everybody on the job knew that my granddad was going to heaven. He took a lot of ribbon for it, but he didn't cede an inch. See, that verse is saying, if we're not careful, we'll let the immediate, the contemporary, we'll let this world with its sophistry, with its cynicism, with its arrogance, we'll let this world suck out of us our confidence about heaven. Not just the fact that we're going there, but the fact that we belong there. That's our home. And we need to be gripped by that hope, because the best part of our salvation is still ahead. God has made to us some incredible promises. And the Christian life is trusting God to be faithful to meet those promises. Hope, hope, hope says, I know that God is dependable. I know what God has said, and I am living today looking forward to, anticipating, and letting those future things that God's promised shape my life today. So that's what hope is. In a restaurant recently, conversation came up, and they discovered I'm a preacher. And one of the waitresses said, in kind of a snide way, oh, are you one of those guys that preach about heaven? And let me tell you what I should have said. I really don't want you to know what I did say. That was not a pretty moment. Well, frankly, I didn't hold fast the confidence of my hope. And I missed the opportunity to say to someone what she needed to hear. How's your hope? How confident are you that you are indeed a child of God, that you are indeed on your way to heaven? How does that reflect itself in managing your resources and your time and your energies? How does that affect where you go and with whom you associate? Hold fast with confidence your hope. Don't let anything and anyone diminish your confidence about your future, about who you are as a child of God, about what God has said he has done and will do. Don't let anything diminish that. Let that drive, let that shape, let that motivate, let that be what gets you out of bed tomorrow morning when the alarm goes off. Let us consider one another to love, to stimulate love and good works. Let's hold fast our hope and be galvanized, motivated by God's faithfulness. Not my faithfulness, not yours, God's faithfulness. Faithful is he that has promised he will do it. And that takes us to that number one on the list. Let us draw near. Like most guys, when I came home from work, it was easy for me to crash. And there were times when our children were smaller, and I would pick up the paper going in the house and sit down in the brown chair and turn on the television. And between the paper and the television, I would give an occasional uh-huh to voice coming out of the kitchen. Jim, how was your day today? Uh-huh. And that was the extent of my communication sometimes with my bride. Well, I remember one afternoon when one of our children crawled up on my lap. It had been a good day for this child. And this child wanted me to know that he'd had a good day. And so now I have two voices, one coming from the kitchen and one coming from my lap. Between the newspaper and the TV, and since I'm single channeled, see, I'm not multidimensional as a man. I got one channel, one focus, one beam. I can only process one stream of reality at a time. And at this point, it's pretty much focused on the paper or the TV. Well, after about three attempts, this child of mine reached up, both hands, grabbed my chin, pulled my face around, stuck his nose about 4 inches from mine and said, "Daddy, listen to me." This passage is your Heavenly Father reaching out, grabbing you by the cheeks and saying, "Listen to me. I want your attention. I want to be significant in your life." That's what that whole idea of draw near is. We can't draw near physically in the sense of going to heaven. We will someday, but that's where Jesus is. And this whole passage is in the context of that Old Testament illustration about the priest. You remember the high priest that would bring the sacrifice through the holy place, through the veil, into the Holy of Holies, and sprinkle the blood on the mercy seat? Remember, he did that twice. He would enter twice. Once a year on the Day of Atonement, and that was it. That's the only time he could get into the Holy of Holies. Well, the whole nine chapters of Hebrews so far has said that Jesus, our high priest, has entered into heaven having sacrificed himself on our behalf. He's seated at the right hand of the Father, and this whole invitation is, let us draw near. Let us go where he is. Let us give him our undivided affection and attention. Let us draw near. The greatest single problem in our society and in our churches today is the loss or the absence of the sense of awesomeness before God. We've dumbed God down in our thinking. We've marginalized him in our values to where we live our lives without God. Without God. He is rarely a part of any mix of serious considerations, whether it has to do with friends we keep or activities we engage in or the way we use our energy and our resources. God's just not part of that formula at all. And the writer of Hebrews in this whole passage has been saying, let us draw near to God, into the sanctuary. Now, there are three prerequisites to that, and he names them. First of all, you have to have confidence. See it there, verse 19? Having confidence to enter. Confidence. It doesn't say having access, because that's already been provided. Remember the veil? Holy of Holies, one side, holy place, the other. Only priests come into the holy place. Only the high priest once a year in the Holy of Holies. Remember all that figuration that we've been talking about? And what this passage is saying is that Jesus Christ, by coming into the world and by dying the death that he died in his human body, in his flesh, he provides access to God for us. If you look earlier in that same chapter, I think it's verse 14, it says, by one sacrifice for sin, he, Jesus Christ, has perfected, not will perfect, has perfected those that are being sanctified. I'm perfect this morning. I have a relationship with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is mine, not based upon what I do or will do or promise to do. It's mine based upon what he did in his death, his blood, and in his flesh. It talks there about going through the veil, that is his flesh. Now, think with me for a moment. In the Holy of Holies, God manifested his presence, the Shekinah glory. You remember what happened to Jesus at that time we call the Mount of Transfiguration? Do you remember? Remember? I was going to bring one, but the bulb was burned out. We have a little trinket at home, and that little trinket is made of glass. And inside the trinket back here, there's a light bulb. And if you look at the trinket, it's pretty. But if you turn on the light shines out through that glass, and that little image radiates. It's magnificent. Now, at the Mount of Transfiguration, the Bible tells us Jesus took Peter, James, and John up on the mountain, and there he was transfigured. His face glowed, his clothes glowed. He was so bright, so luminous, that Peter, James, and John had trouble looking at him. What was happening? Well, the inner deity was being allowed to shine out through the flesh. Now, I've never seen anything like that. I can't imagine it. But it became the linchpin in Peter's faith. And later, when Peter's about to die, he writes 2 Peter and he says, hey, guys, this idea of Jesus being God and his sacrifice for us being effective for the forgiveness of our sins, that's not mythology. That's not fanciful. I was there with him. I saw him on the mount. And I heard the voice from heaven saying, this is my well-beloved son. Well, Jesus in his flesh was God tabernacling or dwelling in human form among us. In that one rare instance, he let it all hang out. In the temple, God was dwelling inside that Holy of Holies, and the veil separated him from the people. But when Jesus died on the cross, that veil was split. And what was the message? God is saying, come on in. Come on in. Imagine that. Even in the physical symbol of the heavenly reality, only the high priest could go into the Holy of Holies. He can only go in once a year. You and I, brothers and sisters, are qualified to live in the very presence of God. Live. You see, you have been perfected. That's something Jesus did for you. You have been purified and cleansed. That's something Jesus did for you. You have been accepted before God. That's something Jesus did for you. You have been given his righteousness. That's something Jesus did for you. So what keeps you outside? Why is it we don't value this enormously blessed privilege? Be able to live every moment of our lives, drawing near to God, sensing his presence. Last night, Mark Lowry sang his Christmas song, Mary, Did You Know? How many of you know that? Mary, Did You Know? Well, in that, there's this marvelous phrase. Mary, did you know that when you kiss the cheek of Jesus, you kiss the face of God? Incredible. God wants us to draw near. He wants us to appropriate all that we have in Jesus Christ. He wants that to transform our whole lives. He wants us to, on the basis of what Jesus Christ has done and what we are right now, he wants us to live in the Holy of Holies, in the immediate presence of God. He wants us to live in intimate, constant, daily communication with God. When you come to the book of Ephesians, when Paul is there describing what Jesus did, he says that he arose from the grave and ascended far above all principalities and powers and was seated at the right hand of God. And then he says this. And he says, those of you who were once lost in your sins, but you've now been saved, God has quickened you together and raised you with Christ, and listen, and listen, and seated you together with Christ in the heavenlies. As far as God's work for you, my saved Christian brother and sister, is concerned, you have every right, you have access, you have claim, you are expected by God and drawn by God to live your life right now as one who is in Jesus Christ. Your future settled and your present filled with his presence. Incredible. Absolutely incredible. So, let us draw near. How do you do that? It says there, appropriate what Jesus has done. Apply it to your heart. Apply it to your body. Apply it to your mind. Appropriate it. Draw near to God. What else? Hold fast to your faith. The best is yet to come. God's faithful. And what else? Let us consider one another to love and to good works. That is incredible. That means that since I can't touch the face of God, I touch your face in his name. How do I love God? By loving you. How do I serve God? By serving you. How do I express my appreciation to God for all that he has done? By showing appreciation for all he's doing in your heart and your life. Christianity isn't a pie in the sky and the sweet by and by only. Christianity is a love relationship with God Almighty where I'm so intimately fellowshipping with him that it impacts how I treat you. And because I love him, I love you. And I then will do to you and for you what I want to do for him and to him. Isn't that incredible? I think it's 455 in your hymn book. Why don't you turn there? Hymn writer says, I am thine, O Lord. I have heard thy voice, and it told thy love to me. And I long to rise in the arms of faith and be closer drawn to thee. What's it saying? Here's what it's saying. It's saying he put on the apron and came and served. And all of us who know him and love him and have been saved, take his apron and serve each other. How do you know I love God? Not by what I say, but how I serve. How do I express my devotion to God? My devotion to you. No schizophrenic. My love and nearness to God is expressed in my affection for you and my service to you. And God says that when I do that for you, I do that to him. Incredible.